from your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And as you do so, and look in verse 19 today, Matthew 5:19, I will give you a review of what we have done in the Gospel of Matthew, because we try to get Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in our studies, which will be the complete teaching of Jesus in one sitting. In Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12, we have the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus and those verses give us a highlight of what the believer's life should be. Then in verses 13 and 16, Jesus gives us a summary of the believer's responsibility in the world. They are two channels. We are the salt of the world and the light of the world. Remember in that sermon, I brought the Old Testament, the word salt was very important. God will never make a covenant with Israel unless it's mixed with salt. In other words, when God does something, it's preserved forever. And your life is preserved by the life of God. And then you, as you share your life and your family, as you share the life in the community, that's the preservation of this world. Then we are light. We have to give a reason of our faith that is in us. Then Jesus went into what I call the most beautiful summary on bibliography. Bibliography is a compound word, a little bit Greek, a little bit English, which describes the Bible. You can go to a Christian bookstore and look into the section on bibliography, and even there is about 12 volumes on bibliography. But this is Jesus' teaching. This is the Master. This is God teaching. He only needs 4 verses to tell you anything you need to know about the Bible. In verse 17, he talked about the preeminence of the Scripture. Remember? The preeminence of the Scripture. There is no other book. There is no other writing. There is nothing more important than the Scripture. As I watched the Olympics and the Chinese develop the writings, which are their own, these are the people they transform pictures, the Chaldeans, from the writings, and they did it with pride as the most important discovery in the world so that we can communicate. I was reminding myself in my mind how important are the Scripture. How important are the Scripture. And the Bible is more important than the Chinese writings that were there, because they were written, said the Bible in Psalm 119, verse 89, they were written already in heaven, prior to the Chinese discovery of writing. Then, after we study the preeminence of the Scripture in verse 17, Jesus in verse 18 give us the permanence of the Scripture. The Scriptures are permanent. That means it's not a teaching for 2,000 years ago. It's not a teaching that happened then and is not reliable today. So today we're going to look in verse 19, the pertinence of the Scripture. In the Oxford Dictionary of England, pertinence means relevant to the matter being in discussion. The pertinence of the Scripture. Are the Scripture pertinent for today? Can I rely upon the Scripture to raise my family? Can I rely upon the Scripture to walk in this world in a matter that is pleasing to God? See, in verse 17 and 18, Jesus declared that he came to fulfill and not to diminish or disobey the Scripture. Now, in verse 19, he declares that citizens of the kingdom of God should not diminish or disobey the Scripture. I read it for you, verse 19 again. Matthew 5:19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. the law of God is pertinent for those who are Christians. That is to say, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe that the Messiah of Israel has come. There is no other revelation from heaven except that one that happened 2,000 years ago. That your heart was moved to believe that you are a sinner before God. Your heart was moved to believe that there is no work that you can do in order to offer to God as a gift for the pardon of your sin. And that what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary and his blessed blood who covered us all, then you are a Christian if you have come to believe that. And so the scriptures are pertinent for these kind of people, for people who are already solid in God. What Jesus is saying is this: the consequences of the law depends on a person respond to it. Now remember this. The consequences of the law depends on the person's respond to the law. Whoever respond in a positive way, and I'm talking about Christians, will receive a positive result. And whatever respond in a negative way will receive a negative response. And so I want to study this morning. Jesus started with a negative. And so I'm going to start where Jesus started. Jesus mentioned the negative result in verse 19, the first section. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So now let's break this sentence in pieces so we understand it. The word breaks is an interesting word in the original language. It's the word luseg. It comes from the word luo, which really means to lose. L-U-O. Luo means to lose. To disengage. Have no relationship whatsoever. And so Jesus is saying, whosoever therefore live a life that is loose from the word, that disregard the word. He reads the word, he memorizes the word, but means nothing to him. He does what he wants to. Before taking an action, he never considered what the scripture says. So these people is what Jesus is saying. This is the negative people. And I'm going to give you some examples in the Bible of these people. They are the most holy, the most gorgeous people that you're looking from outside. Remember, Jesus put the finger right in the hearts of people. So now, let's look at the examples. Remember, whosoever get loose from the law, whosoever say, oh yeah, yeah, I do this, but I don't do that. Whosoever plays his life and his mind over the scripture, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. He's not lost his salvation. He's the least in the kingdom of heaven. And I'll explain in a minute what that means. All right. Let me give you the first example right there in Matthew. Go with me to Matthew 23. And if you go to Matthew 23 and in verse 23, you find that the Pharisees were these kinds of people. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus talking to them. And he's talking to the Pharisees. You know, Pharisees were the people who believe in Judaism, but they fill Judaism with tradition. All right? They even believe in the resurrection. And look at what Jesus said to them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And he used another Greek word that we use for an actor in America. Hypocrites. An actor, those gorgeous actors of television and movie, are hypocrites. That's the Greek word for actor. Means they represent something that they are not. Okay? That's what a hypocrite is. Is representing something that he is not. And that's a word for actor, for a movie star. A hypocrite in Greek. Then you say that's an actor. All right? Here it is. Look at this. For you paid tithe of mint, that was the little least things they acquire, and anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. See, what these people have done is they follow tradition. But the matters of the law, they disregard. Which are they? Here it is. Justice and mercy and faith. A life of justice, a life who live right before God. A life of faith, they believe the impossible because God is with you. A life of mercy, who has compassion for others. You forget about that and you keep the tradition. He said, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, you come to church and you pray and we look to each other today and we are the most holy Christians ever. Here in church. But are we in this way every moment of our life? That's what the scripture is saying here. He said, you have followed certain rules, but you left others out. The most important, the spiritual part. You are weak and they are not yours. Now I'm going to go a little farther to the book of Acts in chapter 20. And look with you in the book of Acts. In chapter 20, Paul is leading the church of Ephesus. And he is exhorting now people like me, like Greg, pastors who have the gift and the responsibility to teach in the church. And he is going to talk to them, not so much about how to teach and what to teach, but about the point that he made in the church of Ephesus that he wants these pastors also to do. Look at here, Acts chapter 20, verse 27. For I have no shun, and means avoid, all right? I have not avoid, he said, to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, this is a good verse for pastors. The whole counsel of God. Look at verse 28. Therefore, because I did this, say Paul, therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now remember, pastors, this is not your church, it's his church. God purchased the church with his own blood, and you need to preach the whole counsel of God. When you go to seminary and you study homiletics and other subjects, they teach you four kinds of teachings that you can exercise. One of them that I don't like it is topical teaching. Because in topical teaching, you can choose and do what you want to. Really, you can choose and pick. But in expository teaching, like we do in our church, you come to Sunday school, you have a portion of the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to study the Gospel of Matthew. Whatever the Gospel of Matthew said, that's what we study. You come in the evening service, we study in the book of Romans. Whatever the book of Romans said, that's what we study. You come in the morning, I take a chunk of three chapters of the scripture, and I break it in paragraph as we're written, and I teach you the paragraph by paragraph. And so I cannot create, invent, or pick and choose anything. It's all there. And that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what he's saying, Paul is saying to these people. The scriptures are relevant to the matter being considered. And when you consider the scripture, you have to consider the chapter. You're going to talk about topics. Now be sure that you compare all the oranges together. You can pick up an orange in the Old Testament and look in the scripture where the orange is used all across. Then you put it all together. Now you got a topic in the scripture. But to choose and pick and to discriminate, well, this is the word, but doesn't mean this, means something else. You can create something really monumental and people go off the line without knowing, or sometimes they have a purpose in their mind. I don't want to judge, but I tell you, going in a topical is very difficult because you have to go through the scripture to find out what the scripture said about that particular topic if you want to be faithful. And so here it is. Now, the question and answer that we have class at 3:30 is difficult. Because Greg will have to see in the scripture what that topic really, what the answer is to that topic in the scripture from the beginning to the end. And it's not easy. It's harder than an expository where you go and follow through. So this is the question that Paul reminds these people. And so much is serious that if you go to the book of James in chapter 3, and this is now for Sunday school teachers, if you go to the book of James, James make that emphasis very strongly in James chapter 3 and in verse 1. For those who love to teach the Bible, Jesus is telling you, watch out, because the scriptures are relevant. Look at here. My brethren, let no many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a striker judgment. In other words, when you become a teacher, you have to be sure that you are teaching what the Word of God really said. See, that's what Jesus is talking here in Matthew chapter 19. Now, what are the consequences of this evaluation? In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, whosoever therefore get loose from any one of the commandments, pick and choose, and teaches men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of God. Now, look at God's evaluation. Is the least in the kingdom of God. I found very interesting, at the end of your Bible in 2 John, I found a very interesting verse for you. In 2 John, it's only one chapter, verse 8, the Bible said this, look to yourself, that we do not lose the things we work for. It's not that we lose our salvation because we do not work for our salvation. See that? But listen, my eyes have seen, and 38 years as shepherd, my eyes have seen people and very high level Christians who inside they have sin or disregard a conduct of the integrity of life. And I have seen those people fall way down, way down. And each time that I see a ministry that falls down, I know there is a disobedience to the scripture. I know. By the head or by somebody. And that's why the church need to be kept pure to this. You will be called the least. You will not be called an unbeliever, but you will be suffering. There are Christians who are sufferings and they are in struggles. And I encourage you to look into your life and to see if you have done everything God told you to do. Because if at any given moment you have changed direction and you knew God's option, but you took your own, you're going to pay consequences. When I play soccer, the consequence is you obey me to the coach or you don't play and you don't receive the money. And for $10,000 at that time, man, everybody listen. And when the coach raised the flag, it was an indication you have to move this way. You move. And if you don't saw it, somebody, the fullback, would say, hey, hey. Because it was serious business. When halftime came back, on that place, he will put a finger like that. It was no so-and-so. He was jealous. And what do you think God is? He's our coach. And he gave us the book to follow. And if we disobey, we're going to be dishonored. To ignore or reject the least of God's law is therefore to cheapen the law. And that's an offense to God. If we cheapen the law, that's an offense to God. So now you have the negative thing. The scriptures are pertinent because they are relevant to the matters. Don't pick and choose. As well, the scriptures say this, but and there are a lot of people who look for investigation. If the scriptures say this, and what so and so? I in radio and family radio and Allegra McBurney, who worked with me for a long time, can tell you people will write to you. And say, what do you think about this? And we never told them what we think. We told them what the scripture thinks. And that was a blessing to us. Keep us completely out of trouble. I tell you, it's very important that you review your life in the light of the scripture. Because the scriptures are relevant for today. Now the second part, I like it. In Matthew 5:19, the Bible said this, but, I like that, but, whoever thus and teaches them, now you notice the order, whoever thus and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So let's find out what God is talking about. Here is the positive result. Whosoever thus and teaches, he is great. In other words, he gained respect from the body of believers. You know that word great? He said, them shall be called great. Is the word, and you're familiar with this word, the word mega. You heard many times the word mega church. It means large church. The word mega is not a word in Greek. They indicate great from inside, but great from outside. In other words, it's an external form of greatness. In external form of greatness on somebody who thus living by the scripture and teaches the scriptures is respect from the peers. Respect from the others. So let me give you some examples from the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Paul going to teach Thessalonica, here are his credentials. I enjoy reading Corinthians. The Corinthians were anxious to know where you get your diploma from what seminary, of what philosophy. And he can show Paul from Tarsus his diploma. But here is Paul's credentials. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and in verse 12. You are witness, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves among you who believe. Now, wow. This is loaded, no? This is loaded. You are witness, and God also. Now it's not fooling around. How devoutly, as him and Timothy, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves among you. Verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. See, the job of the pastor is to reflect the person of God to the congregation so that the congregation will live in a godly manner. It's not just the teaching. You go to a school for that. You came to a church where the man who is teaching you is the example of the very teaching of the scripture. No wonder, look at what he said in verse 13. This is a proof that the New Testament is part of the Bible. This is the text that is used as a proof that the New Testament is part of the Bible. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And you read a book in church history and they tell you that until the year 400 and something, the word of God, the New Testament, was not accepted. Right here, the Bible said, on the year 75, maybe, the word of God was totally accepted by the believers as Paul is Paul. And so, that's the example. That's the credential. Now, go to 1 Timothy, the next book, in chapter 4. And now he is going to leave for Jerusalem. He's going to ordain Timothy, and he is going to exhort Timothy. And what exhortation will he give to Timothy? Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12. These things command and teach. I like the word command. Again, they are not for discussion. When Greg and I or Ramil teaches the Bible here, it's not discussion. Unless we make an error, there is no discussion. Now here it is, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. A lot of people say Timothy was maybe 18, 19. I don't know. Let no one despise your youth, but be, here is the credential. An example to the believer, how? In word, what you speak, in conduct, behavior, in love, your compassion, in a spirit, your faith, and in faith, what you really do, and in purity, a life of integrity. Now, that is the positive power in this. And it's wonderful. And if you do that, then you're going to gain the respect of your peers, and people will respect you. If you have to demand respect, you don't deserve respect. Respect is created by the lifestyle of those who are the leaders. Now, after I studied this and finished the sermon, I start again, and I ask myself questions through the sermon. If I'm a child, like Matthew, Devin, and Michael, and I'm teaching this, and I said to the child, read the Bible from the beginning, and the child starts reading the Bible from the beginning, then the child goes, wait a minute, Pastor. When are we going to bring the lamb here? Because I read in the book of Exodus that God, this is the word of God, Pastor, that God established a lamb sacrifice. And where do we have this building, a new building, make a leather and pipes and things like this, like the tabernacle? Pastor, when the cloud is going to be on the top of the building to protect us, and when the fire is going to be in the night to guard our homes? You know, it's interesting. As you read the Old Testament, I said, Lord, Pastor, and you read the book of Leviticus. When we're going to have the five offerings, and why we don't meet on Saturday and in lieu of Sunday and so on. I mean, you can fill your head like that unless you clarify the law. Until Jesus' time, the law was established to bring you close to God. Without the law, nobody can get close to God. And so God has prepared a ceremonial law to give you a picture of the things to come. God divided the law in two parts. One is the ceremonial law, and the other is the conduct law. And the ceremonial law was established in the scripture so that you have a vision of what the wonders that one day will come in reality. And I want to show it to you as a clarification. The ceremonial law came to an end, and Mark chapter 15 explained that. Mark chapter 15. Look with me. Mark chapter 15. And look with me, verse 38 and verse 39. Mark 15, verse 38 and 39. So that we can explain to our children why we don't bring a lamb here and kill the lamb here, and why there are ladies here and not only the men, the head of their home only. You know, all of these need to be explained. Here it is. Then, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is when Jesus died. He died on Calvary outside the temple, outside where the temple was, but the temple was torn. So when the centurion who stood opposite to him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, what that means, the temple was cut. Well, remember the temple, they had three parts where the people met, then the holy place and the holy of holies, where only the high priest can go. Once a year, the high priest will bring the blood of the people to the mercy seat to find forgiveness for him and for the people. Why we don't do that anymore? All right, let's go to the book of Ephesians. As remember, the temple was broken in two. Now we go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we read from verse 14 what happened. What was the meaning of that moment in the life of Israel? For he himself, verse 14, is our peace, that's Jesus, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. See, when the temple was there, there is no more separation. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law or commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We don't have access to God by the law any longer. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's what the Bible is pertinent. It's important. The ceremonial law came to an end. Those people who said, I'm a Christian Jew, they're wrong. I told them, I have good friends in that camp, but I tell them, don't ever say, I'm a Christian Jew. Because you are a Christian, you're not a Jew. You are a Jew spiritually, but you are a Christian. Now, the law, the commandments have been placed away. Don't become a Christian like the Galatian people. They try to fulfill the law and try to believe in Christ. Christ is complete. And as you believe him, he obey the law, and as you follow him, then that's what bring us to God. Not the law, because James said if you violate one little tiny in the law, James 2:10 said if you violate one tiny little thing, then you are gone. How come we call ourselves the children of God? Because of Christ. He has made us one with the Jew people, and now we're in Christ. A Jew can be saved if he believes in the Messiah. If you do not believe in the Messiah, you are denying the law. Because the law said that the Messiah will come in. Moses himself said, another prophet, you will hear after me in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Him you shall hear. And so the clarification, the ceremonial law came to an end. Now, I'm going to shock you a little more. The righteousness of the law came to an end. If a believer in the Old Testament will come in and bring the lamb, he will be righteous before God. No longer I need to do that. Look in the book of Romans in chapter 10 and in verse 4. The ceremonial law is covered by the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now look in Romans 10 and in verse 4. The righteousness of the law is covered by Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So how can a church impose commandments? If you do these, you will be righteous. If you have this sin, you can repeat so many prayers and so on. No. Nothing that we do justify our life before God. Only Christ, the work of Christ, is the only work that justify us. That's why the scriptures are pertinent. You don't take the scriptures seriously, and you can make so many denominations when they don't consider all the scriptures. Have you read Confucian? I read Confucian in my philosophy classes. Hinduism, and so on. And they're all part from something good, but they have their own ideas. And more own ideas they put on, more far away from the truth they are. And so, my friend, here is what the scripture says. Righteousness before God is not by doing benevolence, for example. No. Righteousness before God is to say what Christ has done in that cross. When his blood, and even Christians today, they're saying, well, there was not actually the blood. I got shocked when I heard that. The blood of Christ cleanses us, said 1 John, from all sin. That blood of Christ, Hebrews 10:10 said, was shed once for all. So now here's what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 19. There are some Christians who are suffering. And there are some Christians who really, they were here and now they are lost in the kingdom of God. And the reason is they have disobeyed my law constantly. They disregard my law. And so now because they disregard my law, they are the least. And they are those who follow the law and each day they are greater than the day before because they follow what Christ has told them. See, we read the Bible in church. Do you read the Bible in your home? You read the Bible in your home? Very important. Very, very important. The Bible will never leave you. I hear from people with Alzheimer's. My aunt, my beloved aunt, the older sister of the family in my mother's family, was a devoted Roman Catholic and became a great believer. And I spent time and time in their home. But Alzheimer's reached to her. And there was a very tough decision for the two boys, my cousins, to place them in a place to take care of her, because she forgot the oven on and things like that. And the doctor called my older cousin and said, there is a surprise. She will be like numb, but when she carried that book in the hand and she read that book and explained that book, makes sense what she said. You're talking about the rewards of God. There is no greater reward for a family. I hear it over and over. God will never leave you. The prosperity of this world means nothing. So what is Jesus saying to us today? Three words define what Jesus is saying. Walk the talk. That's what Jesus is saying. Walk the talk. Now look. In James chapter 1 and in verse 22, the Bible said, be doers of the word and no hearers only. James 1, 22. Be doers of the words and no hearers only. And so you walk. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 13 is the talk. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Look at what the Bible says. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with a spiritual thing. When you talk about the Word of God, you need to compare. You need to compare the Bible properly. You need to have a good mind, like you're reading a newspaper. You read a front article, and they said, follow in page 6. You don't read page 4 to understand what page 6 said. You go to page 6, unless you're non-function. But when you read the Bible, then there is hundreds of topical Bibles that can help you. There's hundreds of programs and computers that can help you. And you can coordinate what you want to know in the Bible altogether. To make a topic without considering what God said is bad. And not to walk in the way that God tells us to walk is serious. And has consequences now that I want you to avoid it. And the only way to avoid it is to read the counsel of God, to ask God forgiveness. And the Bible said in Proverbs, the righteous will fall 7 times and raise 7 times. There is no a moment that God said, oh no, you crossed the line. You never crossed the line with God. You cross the line if you keep doing. But ask God to stop it. Whatever your problem is, ask God to stop it and to give you that victory so that you can raise your Christian life to the level that God wants you to be. But it will not be apart from the scripture. We'll be following the counsel of God. Thank you, Father, that you have given us today a serious command to put our life on the line and actually to walk the talk. Father, if we Christians will walk with you, this world will be different. America will be different. And so, Father, I pray that as we listen to your word, your spirit will lead us and bring us in a close relationship with Christ and with ourselves. In Jesus we pray, amen.
day we reach our goal, this one thing we do, we forget behind us so much of the prize. For as citizens of heaven living near, we do eagerly await Jesus Christ, who is our life. Keep us onward, Savior shall appear. Were profit, we now consider loss. For the righteousness of Christ has made us new. To share his power and suffering, to die and then arise, as we seek to reach the goal, this one thing we do, we forget. On the prize, for as citizens of heaven living here, we eagerly await him, Jesus Christ, who is our life. Press onward till our Savior shall appear. Let us run the race with patience.
Have you seen all these men here? That's good. We need Romulo, Eric, and Romeo, eh? You're in the choir over here. All right. Let us stand for the benediction. Lord, we know what you require. And we know what you talk to us today. We pray that you cause us to obey your book. More than that, Father, I pray that you cause us to love your book so that we can follow all the way through. In Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.